Yes, early this morning we looked at Luke chapter 5, and we saw how the Lord called Peter, and in calling Peter, he broke Peter down first, and that's the necessary starting place to follow Jesus, seeing his greatness, him exposing our sin and our insufficiency, Jesus reorienting our life, and then recognizing that Jesus deserves and compels a single-minded commitment to follow him, and that is discipleship. As I said, I want to take this session and tonight's session to look at a couple of different passages in the Gospel of Luke in which Jesus explains discipleship, what it means to follow him. Jesus said to Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And for Peter and James and John, this call had very concrete and immediate implications. It meant leaving their boats, meant leaving their livelihoods. And so they left everything and followed him. What does following Jesus mean? If you will, go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We find, I believe, Jesus' clearest explanation of what it means to be his disciple. The path his followers must take. My text this hour is Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. And I want you to see, first of all, what following Jesus costs you. Secondly, what following Jesus gains you. And lastly, what following Jesus assures you. Luke 9, beginning in verse 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God.'" Now let me give Jesus' words a context. Jesus is in Galilee. He is teaching and healing and gathering disciples. He continues to tour and to do these things, as we saw last hour, calling his disciples. That band of 12 is now done. He is called the 12. We think of them as the 12 disciples. But there are larger groups of disciples that are also following him around, that are calling themselves his disciples, his followers. And many are asking the question, who is this? Who is this man? And in fact, Luke builds into his gospel from chapter 5 on up through here to chapter 9, he builds this question. As the crowds, as the disciples, as King Herod, as all of these different characters begin to ask this question and grapple with, who is Jesus? In chapter 9, verse 18, Jesus asks his disciples this question. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" What is the word on the street? What are the rumors? What are all the different ideas that people are saying is my identity? How are people identifying me? And so they give him the rumors. John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen. Verse 20, Jesus asked them, verse 20, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So the crowds are one audience, and they're saying some things, but who do you, my 12, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And we're more familiar with Matthew chapter 16, which gives a more full answer of Peter's. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to that of flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. We're familiar with Matthew's account in Matthew 16. Luke just records this simple revelation. So they work from rumors to revelation. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are God's anointed one. And don't think that just because Peter makes this identification, this correct identification, that the disciples got it all, that they understood what that means at this point. Peter is saying something bigger and above what he really understands, comprehends. But in chapter 9, verse 21, Jesus says, strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Why? Because you see, all the crowds had an agenda for Jesus. They had plans for him. They did not understand yet why he had really come, what his goal was. They have plans to put Jesus in charge, to raise him up as their leader over and against the Roman oppressors. But Jesus is on God's timetable. He's on God's schedule. And his goal is not to throw off Rome, but to and set up Israel as its own nation again. No, Jesus is going to die. And that's why he says in verse 22, the Son of Man, listen, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And his disciples have no category for these things yet. So they hear him say it, but they don't put it together. That's why they're still surprised when you get to the end of the gospel and Jesus is being arrested and tried and crucified. They just don't have categories for it. But so when Jesus addresses the crowds here in verse 23, you'll notice he said to all, he is challenging the popular, hip motives for following him. The earthbound, worldly agendas that everybody has for him. And believe me, Jesus drew the crowds. And I mentioned this last hour. He drew the crowds. He was on the front. He would have been on the front page of all the tabloids. Entertainment Tonight would have had Jesus Watch going. Everyone would have been tweeting about it. At times, Jesus speaks to just his disciples. At times, Jesus speaks to the Jewish leadership and confronts them in front of his disciples in the crowds. And sometimes he addresses the crowds. This is one of those times where he's speaking to all. Because he wants to define. He wants to draw a line in the sand and explain what it really means to follow him. To belong to him. Following Jesus means more than learning. We talked about how the word disciple means a learner. But it's more than that. It's not just taking in data. It's adhering to it, following it. It means more than learning. It means more than traveling around with Jesus. It means more than leaving a career for these men. If Jesus is the Christ, and if the Christ is headed for suffering, rejection, and death, then guess what? Anyone who follows him must embrace the same path. So we saw a disciple's call last time. Now we're going to see the disciples' path. And in verse 23, we see what following Jesus costs you. What it costs you. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to take the path I take, now this isn't so much an invitation for anyone to follow, but it is a drawing a line in the sand. For anyone who would say, I want to follow, I want to be your disciple, or I'm a Christian. Now, it's not so popular in our day because there is an animosity toward the Christian and Christianity. But if Jesus were here and he were the celebrity and he was on the news every night and he was on the front of Time magazine, believe me, it would be much more popular to be following him. And that's what it's like when he's there. So he's got crowds, he has multitudes, thousands of people, if you can imagine this, following him around and saying, we're your disciples, we're your followers, do some more miraculous works. The Lord lays out three steps. If anyone would come after me, let him, one, deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Sounds like three steps. It's really all one act. In other words, denying yourself is taking up your cross, which is following Jesus. They are, in essence, all one act, not three different things. And when Jesus says, let him deny himself, let's just take each of them, though. Jesus says, let him deny himself. He does not mean making life hard for yourself. He's not talking about some form of self-punishment, as though denying myself means fasting or giving up coffee or selling everything I own necessarily or refusing to see doctors or celibacy. That's not denying yourself. What Jesus does mean is giving up self-rule, being in charge of your own life. Denying myself means forsaking my agendas, my priorities, and forsaking any claim to importance or comfort. I give up all my rights to myself. That's what denying myself is. It means not putting yourself first and being your own master. Believe me, that's a lot harder than punishing yourself. This gets at the core of it. It's easy to punish ourselves and do these great acts of self-denial, we'll call them, and never deal with the heart, never do with self-worship, idolatry. But Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he gives up any claim to autonomy. He gives up any claim to being his own master. He denies self. Let him take up his cross daily. The cross was a Roman invention of torture and death. It was actually a means of execution that the Romans stole from the Persians. They just kind of improved it. They reworked it. It was a painful and humiliating means of execution of criminals and rebels. So taking up your cross is not talking about bearing up under personal trials. You may have used or heard the phrase this way. My illness, that's the cross I bear. My failed career, that's just a cross I bear. My rebellious kids, they're a cross I bear. It's not kids, it's not illness, disease, cancer, it's not a nagging spouse. That is not the cross you bear. As hard as those things may be, and as much as we understand that suffering is a part of God's purpose in our lives, that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, let him take up his cross daily. When Jesus says, let him take up his cross, he is pointing to the fact that before being crucified, the condemned criminal was forced to publicly demonstrate his submission to the state by dragging his own means of execution to the place of execution. You get that? That's what Jesus is talking about. It was a public breaking of a criminal to have them take up his own cross and drag it to the place they were either going to nail him or tie him to it. It says, we've broken you, and you will carry your own death with you to the place where we're going to kill you. That's what taking up his cross means. And that's what Rome would do to Jesus. they would have him carry his own cross. Jesus is saying, listen, Jesus is saying that being his disciple requires daily submission to him, even to the point of death. That's what he's saying. And you know what? It's not just a metaphor. Now, it is representative in the sense that we, every one of us, is not dying. And you will notice the word daily, that it is bigger than just actually dying, physically dying, because you can't do that daily, can you? But it's more than a metaphor for just suffering. It means being willing and submitting to Jesus every day to the point of death. Being willing to die. So, taking up my cross will mean evaluating cancer and disagreeable people and unemployment. It's seeing all of these things that we experience in life, all of these hardships and these sufferings, it means coming to them or at them as someone who is prepared to die every day in submission to Jesus' lordship. That's what taking up your cross means. It doesn't mean cancer is my cross. It means because I've taken up my cross, if my Lord gives me cancer, I'll obey. I'll follow. These two verbs, watch. These two verbs, deny, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross. These two verbs are written in a way that means they are fundamental decisions to be made. They are acts of decision. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily. Taking up your cross may mean daily diligence, but the decision to do so is a once-for-all decision. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Forsaking self-rule, denying self, may involve a regular, daily, maybe an hourly struggle. But the decision is a once-for-all decision. The last step here in verse 23 is an ongoing action. Let him follow, Jesus says. Let him follow me is let him be following me. So let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily. And let him be in the process, always ongoingly following me. That's what Jesus says. Which is really the summary of all these things, isn't it? That's what it means to be following him. You see, being a disciple doesn't mean I follow him. It means I am following him. Following Jesus is a life of obedience. And this is where we get beyond the meaning of a disciple as someone who just learns. It is someone who follows. It is someone who walks. It is someone who obeys Jesus' commands. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? Going therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You can't teach, make disciples and teach others to observe all Jesus has commanded without observing all that Jesus has commanded yourself. Those are the two great pillars of discipleship. Following Jesus, calling others to follow Jesus. Observing all that Jesus commands, teaching others to observe all that Jesus commands. Following Jesus is a life of obedience. And isn't it striking that Jesus doesn't make it easy? Man, in our culture, we want to remove all of the barriers. We want to remove all of the obstacles. We want to try to get rid of all of the offenses, all in the name of bringing people to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things like, you know, have chairs with pads or pews, keep them up so that people aren't sitting. You know, like, it would be more discipleship if we got rid of the pews and made everyone sit on the floor. Okay. But I'm talking about the mentality that says to get people to come into the church and to follow Jesus means that we need to cater to them. Our churches, we give them candy, we entertain them, we flatter them by appealing to their needs. This church is about you. What do you expect? Like it's a shopping mall. Jesus doesn't make it easy. In fact, when people come to Jesus, we'll see this tonight more clearly. When people come to Jesus, Jesus takes the one thing that will keep them from following him, and he says, you got to give that up. You can't follow me. Go and sell everything you have. Follow me. Jesus makes it hard. In Luke 13:24, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Following Jesus is a narrow way, is a narrow door, and it's a narrow path. So Jesus makes it hard. Jesus says, you want to come after me? There's a cost. What does it cost you? Yourself. Yourself. Deny yourself, take up your cross, submit to following me even to the point of death, and be following me. Jesus says there's a cost. All that it costs, right, we sang. But there's also gain. And this is the paradox. Following Jesus costs you everything, but it gains you more. Look at what he says, verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus offers here a paradox. And he gives us the paradox as a way of explaining why the cost is worth it. Understand that. When he says in verse 24, for, he's saying because. So he's saying, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, because whoever would try to save his life will actually lose it. And if anyone is willing to lose his life, he will save it. That's a motivation. That's a reason that when you count the cost, when you look at denying yourself and taking up the cross, you say, yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it. The truth of the paradox is built on the illusion that gaining the whole world means saving your life. And that, of course, is a hyperbole. Jesus is saying, if it was possible for you to gain everything in the world, all prestige, all fame, all wealth, all power, but you lost your soul, you lost that which is life in and of itself, what does it profit you? And he's saying that by thinking that we can gain the whole world, it is saving my life. If I can gain the assurances of humanity, if I can gain the assurances of wealth, financial security, power, I am gaining security for my life. And it's an illusion. The truth of the matter is paradoxical. Saving my own life, securing myself, means losing my life, true life, eternal life. But losing my life, which is what verse 23 is talking about, by giving up my life, by taking up my cross, denying myself, that is, in the end, saving my life, true life. One writer put it this way, you cannot save both you and your life. I like that. You got to give up one. You either give you up or you give up your life. You can't have both. Now, Jesus is not saying, notice this, Jesus is not saying that any form of self-sacrifice gains you life. He's not saying that those who give their lives for the betterment of society, for some great political conviction or even some noble religious cause will save their lives and reap eternal benefit. Verse 24, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's talking about a specific sacrifice. He's saying, whoever loses his life for my sake, that's the cause of causes. You can't profit from gaining the whole world if you forfeit yourself, your soul. So what does following Jesus cost you? Everything. What does following Jesus gain you? More. More than everything in the world. It's a promise. And lastly, I want you to see what following Jesus assures you. Verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus is looking forward to a day of judgment. That's why he talks about glory here. It says glory three times, twice, but glory, his own glory, the Son of Man's glory, the glory of the Father, and the glory of the holy angels. Glory is this revealing of who he really is and who the Father is and what heaven is. And it's this dealing with mankind. That when Jesus comes, as he says here, in his glory, his true identity, his true nature will be revealed. That he of whom Peter has declared, you are the Christ, you are the anointed one sent from God, is one who has glory. His own glory. At the moment, Jesus was veiled. His glory was hidden. Now, if you go on into the very next passage, and I believe this is why they are linked together in the gospel this way here, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain and does what? Peels back his humanity and reveals his glory. Almost as though to bolster, to affirm what he's saying here. That one day I'm going to come in glory. When he comes in his glory, is he comes to judge mankind. And when he comes to judge mankind, everyone will see what his followers accepted by faith, his identity, and his worth, and his glory. Jesus will describe this event in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The word ashamed here is not talking about feeling embarrassment or self-consciousness. Ashamed here means to despise and to reject. It's to look at Jesus and his words, and you'll notice that. And my words, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words, what I claim, what I say. Shame here is to look at who Jesus is and what he says about himself and despise it. It says, that's shameful. To reject it, to despise Jesus' words or to count them as worthless in comparison to the world. Shame is the opposite of boasting in Jesus. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That means let him who's going to have any confidence, put all of his confidence in Jesus. Let him boast. Let his badge of honor be that he belongs to the Lord Jesus, not to himself. That's the opposite of shame. You see, there's no such thing as a healthy respect for Jesus. To like Jesus but not follow him is really to patronize him. It's to be ashamed of him. Jesus says, I will be ashamed of him. I will despise and I will reject him when I return in glory. He's talking about eternal damnation. That's a warning here. But you see, following Jesus assures us of what? Not being ashamed. Him not being ashamed of us when he returns in glory. So, following Jesus assures us of what? Approval? His approval, his acceptance on that day. That's the goal. And you almost, this, again, you look at verse 26, it's another reason. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Why? Because whoever would save his life will actually lose it. But anyone who will lose his life by denying himself and taking up his cross daily will actually save his life. Because, why does that matter? Because whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory. That's the losing of life, or the saving of life. It happens when he comes in glory. So following Jesus assures you of approval and acceptance on that day. So, the disciples' path is costly, but the trade-off is worth it. The trade-off is worth it. Though eternity is the ultimate reward, we would say that even now there's joy too, isn't there? That joy, though, is based in knowing what? The reality that Jesus has promised. There's joy in the trade-off. There's life now. Eternal life is not just something that's gained and given to us on the day of glory when Jesus returns. Eternal life is something that is given to us now that carries us forward into eternity. Nobody gets eternal life on the day of glory. You arrive at the day of glory when Jesus returns already having been given eternal life or not. Because that eternal life is gained by faith now in Jesus' words. And that's what it means to follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple. So, what does it cost us? Everything. Self-rule. Self-mastery. What does it gain us? It gains us life. It gains us everything. And what does it assure us? It assures us that when Jesus comes in glory, that he will accept us, that we will meet with approval and not his shame. Let's pray. Lord, these are hard words. And in fact, Lord, they are words that are impossible to follow. No one who hears you say this can, from the depths of their own souls, muster enough courage and enough wisdom to say, I will follow you. But Lord, it is only by your grace and your movement in our lives that we can hear this kind of cost and promise of reward and respond with faith and say, we believe you, Lord. And we are no longer our own masters. And Lord, as hard as it is to relinquish self-rule, Lord, we rejoice in it. There is relief. There is love in coming to the Master and having you change us. And though it is a way of suffering to follow you, Lord, to lose our life, to give up our life for your sake, Lord, you are with us every step of the way. And that's what it means to follow too, to be with you. Thank you for these words. Thank you, Lord, for making it hard. That it means real faith to follow. And Lord, it means a warning too for those who have flippantly said, I'm a Christian, I will follow. That if someone's going to be a disciple, Lord, they have to take up their cross. They have to, that's the only way. Lord, be with us now. And may our words to one another please you. May they build our brothers and sisters up in the faith. Lord, help us to think on these things. We ask all of these things and give you all praise and glory because of your name and Lord Jesus, what you have accomplished on the cross and in your resurrection. Amen.